Last week, we were looking into God's Word from the book of, or the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, and we were taking a look at how stress and anxiety robs us from God's constant supply of blessings. We're not trying to earn or deserve the blessings of God. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, that we already are highly favored. We're accepted. The word accepted means highly favored. Not only favored, but highly favored. Why are we highly favored in the Beloved? Because Jesus is highly favored by His Father. And because you are in Him, you are highly favored. Not just favored. The same favor that and blessing that rests upon Jesus Christ rests upon us. And so we're not trying to obtain this blessing, this favor in our lives. We already have it if we just rest in Jesus. And so last week I explained how the Lord had showed me that anxiety, fears, worries, stress about your circumstances, and like the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? You know, how are we going to get food during the coronavirus? How are we going to do all these things? You know, these things cause anxiety and stress in our lives. And I showed us from last week how that robs us. It stops, it constricts the flow of blessing in our lives. And so it is vitally important for us as Christians, and even if you're not a Christian, even in the world, they're showing us, and there's a lot of light has been shed on the fact, even in the medical, the natural medical world, that stress is the trigger to many problems in our lives. Stress causes high blood pressure. Stress can cause all kinds of breakdowns in the body. And so that tells me that when God first created this human body, which we know is created, even scientists that study the human body are in awe of the way it's all put together, they can't help but recognize and admit that there is a higher power. This didn't just happen. And they also have recognized the stress, or what stress does in the human body. And that's why, you know, today we're taught to, you know, don't worry, don't, you know, the world's way of handling stress and anxiety is totally different than God's way. But what I'm saying is, even in the world, they're recognizing the harmful side effects of being under stress, being worried and fearful. And so God, in God's kingdom, and for us as God's children, we ought to recognize the signs of anxiety. We ought to be able to be free. If anybody should be free of stress, it ought to be the church. You know, it's one thing to live in the world. They don't have what we have. But we, as God's children, ought not to be anxious. And I said the blessings of God, the things we need in this life, many times are being restricted in our lives because of our anxiety, because of our stress. And sometimes we can be anxious and under stress, and we don't even know it. We're not even aware of it. And so we, as God's children, we studied last week, we're told to take no thought, be not anxious. And when you're not anxious, all things will be added to you. When you're not anxious, all things will be added unto you. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? It sounds so simple. Fear not, and all things will be given to you. You know, but it sounds simple on paper, but it's very hard to put into practice. Can I hear an amen? Very hard to put into practice, and especially in the hour and in the day in which we live in today, where we are being bombarded with one catastrophe or one bad news after the other, and we're told so many things. We're torn in different directions. There's so many half-truths going around. We don't know what to believe. You hear one thing here, you hear one thing there, and so we're just standing there, and in the midst of all of this chaos and upheaval going on all around us. It's causing so much confusion, even in the Christian life. We don't even know how to pray. We don't know, what are we supposed to be doing at this hour? And I mean, me and you as well. And it's causing, bottom line, more anxiety and more fear and depression and oppression than ever before. And this fear or this anxiety, whatever you want to name it, the world calls it stress. They think that's a better name for it. It is holding us in bondage to this natural world and all that's going on and all its evils. But as the world strays further and further away from the truth, because that's what's happening, you and I, we don't have to stray with them. I believe there's a great divide happening right now because we have the spirit of truth, and that spirit lives in us. And even though the world is confused and doesn't know what's going on or what's happening or trying to understand it all and not knowing who to believe or where to turn, guess what? We, God's children, have the truth. The Bible tells us in John chapter 14, here where Jesus is just about to depart to go back to heaven from this world. And in verse 1, he says this, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus would not have left us here had he not given us all that we need to stay safe and to be effective in this world. And he says, do not let your heart be troubled. Be not, in other words, don't be anxious. I am going away. I'm leaving. But I'm going to prepare a place for you and when I go, I will come back and I will take you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Then Jesus says, and where I am going, you know the way. Then Thomas, of course, doubting Thomas, says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We have no idea where you're going. So how in the world can we know the way? Then Jesus replies, and we're all very familiar with this part of scripture. In verse 6, Jesus says to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. It's only one truth. One truth. No one can come to the Father but by me. Now, if you drop down to verse 15, Jesus then says, if you love me, keep my words. Verse 16, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So don't be surprised, guys, if you're out in the world and they don't agree with your perception. The world cannot see the truth. Whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither does it know him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. Now, I'm going to bring us back to the sermon that I preached last week from Matthew chapter 6, just for a moment, where Jesus had said this, that where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. He was talking about you cannot serve God and mammon. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Now, I want to take us to another scripture and look at this treasure through another lens or through a different light. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to repeat that again. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, it says this, listen carefully. If this gospel is hid, it is hid to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world, who's the God of this world? Satan. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, would shine unto them. For God, verse 6, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this, what? Treasure in earthen vessels. In other words, it's in this earth body, this corruptible body. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, the word excellency, we think of the word excellency as something that is just perfected. But that word actually means super beyond, abounding, excess. So let's go back and read it. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency, the super abounding power on the inside of us is not of you, but of God. There's no doubt about it. You don't got no power. People know that. You have no power. They have no other reason to suspect when you operate in that power that it isn't you. That there's something higher going on here. It's God. Now, the reason I went to that scripture was this. Did you ever stop to think that the truth that you know in your heart is the most valuable treasure there is? It matters not what you believe this side of heaven or what you do or what you think. The most important thing is that treasure of God shining the gospel message into your heart and opening up your eyes, your understanding, that you see the truth. That is the most valuable thing there is. And you and I need to treasure it. Be so grateful for it. Because therein lies everything you need. The gospel is the power of God unto what? Zoe, salvation, which means safety, protection, health, wholeness, prosperity. That gospel message, the light that's in you, is the power of God unto all of these things. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Do you treasure? Do you see the hugeness of what you have? So much greater than the wealth in this world. And when I ponder that truth of what God has planted and placed on in the inside of us, it overwhelms me. The more I focus on it, the more I think on it, the more overwhelmed I become. The gospel message and the truth of the cross in you is an exceeding great power. Enough power to handle any circumstance in this life. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, it says this: Give thanks unto the Father who has made us meet to be, meet meaning able, to be partakers. Partakers, the word means partners. To be partners of the inheritance of the saints in light. Who are the saints in light? They are all the other people that God has shone the glorious light of the gospel. We have an inheritance. We are partners together in an inheritance. Verse 13 says, who has delivered us from the powers of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. I've been preaching this hard over the last couple of weeks. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. Those that are of this world are under the control. To be under the power is under the control. Those that are of this world are under the control of darkness. You are not. That's good news. Nobody can control you. You've been set free. And that's a good thing to remember when we look around at all that's going on around here. Now, the Bible also tells us to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Even though we are free, we need to use that freedom not to harm, but to bless. So, having said that, we need, like Cameron pointed out this morning, we need to do the things that we need to do. in order not to offend others. But remember, on the inside, you have freedom. You know you're free. We are free. If God said he's delivered us from the powers of this world, we know God is, or that we know that Satan is the god of this world, he is the god of the darkness, then you are free. We are in this world, but we're not of this world. And those that are of this world, you have to remember, they're under this power. They're under that control. But the moment you and I believed the gospel in our hearts, we were instantly translated into the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Jesus. That's why I was preaching over the last couple of weeks. We are kingdom children. We have the right to live kingdom life on the earth. Even the Lord's Prayer says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God's truth is powerful, and especially at this time in our lives, it is the only thing that we can hang on to that is not being shook up right now. It is a rock. It is stable. Nobody and nothing can move it. There is nothing stable in this world right now. We know that. But God's word, God's truth is. It is the only guarantee that we have in a crazy, upside-down world. It's the only truth that will never change or pass away. The world is passing away. What is true today in the world will not be true by next week in the world. That's how quickly things are. I mean, we ourselves are standing with our mouths hanging open at the changes we have seen, even in the last week. You see how quickly circumstances can change in the natural? But bless God, we're not in the flesh, nor do we live by the natural. We are in the spirit, and in the spirit we are free. You and I here today, we have all believed the gospel and have been translated into God's kingdom. But even though we've been translated into the kingdom of God, we still in this world must operate by faith to continue to live this kingdom life on the earth. You and I had faith to believe the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And yet, in this life, we still struggle to receive and believe just for the smallest things. Why is that? Why do we still struggle to receive? Trying so hard to have faith for the other things, for the kingdom life. You know, it seemed to us to be so much easier to just believe for eternal life than it is for us to believe in physical healing or maybe prosperity or whatever the case may be. I'm talking about believing God for the things in the natural. And I know it's been said before that we have an easier time believing for salvation because it's a spiritual thing and you really can't see it. So there's no proof that it's not real, right? Whereas healing, it affects you. You feel. You have feelings and emotions. And so if you don't feel healed, well, your mind is saying, I guess I'm not healed. Or if you see with your physical eyes something that comes against or is in opposition to what you're saying, you know, you're kind of locked, and then you struggle to believe it. And do you know that in this last number of years, many years, since I've been standing in this pulpit, we have examined faith inside and out. And we have heard more sermons on faith than any other subject and topic in the Bible, because we know that without it, it's impossible to please God. We also know that if we want to enjoy God's kingdom life on the earth, it's going to take faith. And what I have seen over the last years is that in many cases, faith has been turned into a work of the flesh. I have preached this before. Your faith is not a work of your flesh. You know, I gotta, every morning I gotta quote the word 10 times. I just gotta keep on quoting that word, and I gotta keep on speaking, and I gotta keep on, you know, and it's all dependent on you. How many times you speak, how many times you confess the word. That's a work of your flesh. That is not true faith. So we're going to remind ourselves again this morning, what is true faith? And I'm going to just say what I said probably last year, the year before, and the year before that, that faith is your response to God's response. That's all it is. It is a natural response. It's not something you try to conjure up. It's not hard. It should be a flow. Okay? You see someone in your own life, your parent possibly, going out of his way to be good to you, his child, to bless you, make sure you're looked after, make sure that you're fed and clothed and giving you a good life. Your response as a child is to trust your dad. You aren't trying to have faith in your dad's goodness or in his ability or in his willingness to feed you. No, you just responded because you saw his goodness. You just know it. It's a response. It's not a work. Now, Abraham in the scriptures was called, or is called, the father of faith. And in Romans chapter 4, it tells us that Abraham believed on a God who justified the ungodly. You know, we can believe that. You had to believe that in order to get saved. To believe. So that in itself is telling me that we believed in God's goodness because we knew how rotten we were and how much we didn't deserve to be saved, right? Each one of us, we're our own worst enemy when it comes to ourselves. We see our own faults more blatantly than anybody else. So we were able to believe that God would justify you in spite of your faults. That took faith. But yet we did. We believe that God's grace was greater than our sin, than our shortcomings. And so Abraham believed that too. He believed that God was able to justify the ungodly. And that faith was counted for righteousness for Abraham. Now, if you and I can believe that God justifies the ungodly, think for a moment some of the ungodly people in your life. Ooh, they're crooked as whatever, and they're this, and they're that, and God can justify all. And just by simply believing in the gospel message of Jesus Christ and his cross. And if we can believe that, then why can we not believe that by his stripe at that same cross, we are healed? Why do we struggle so much? Hebrews 11:11. We just talked about Abraham as being the father of faith because he believed that God justifies the ungodly. Now we're going to talk about his wife, Sarah, whom we know from the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, that she represents the New Covenant, child of God, who is no longer under the law, but under grace. Hagar is the maid that he had Ishmael with. She represents the law. Sarah represents grace. So, we know from Scripture that Abraham and Sarah had a baby. Through faith. How old were they? 100 years old. Whoa. Faith. They had faith. But you know, Sarah and Abraham, they were old covenant saints. And guess what? They didn't have spirit proof on the inside of them, like you and I do. And yet, at the age of 100 years old, just imagine, they believed God that they would have the child. So it's like, they should never have the same kind of faith as we have, because they didn't have the witness on the inside of them that we do, bearing witness to the word and the truth of God's word. And yet, they had faith. And I want us to look at Hebrews 11:11, where it talks about Sarah. It tells us that in verse 11, that through faith, Sarah herself received strength. Now, that word strength is power. Okay, the same power that we talked about just earlier now with the exceeding the excellency, the exceeding. You have an exceeding power on the inside of you that you still have not tapped into, nor have I. This exceeding power, I get excited about it when I think about it. It's there, just waiting for us to tap into it. So Sarah herself received this power to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. So what, pray tell me, is the secret behind her faith? It says, because Sarah judged him faithful who had promised. In other words, she believed that God would make his own word good. She believed in the faithfulness of her God. That's faith. Focusing not on your faith, your own faith, but on his faithfulness. Not on your faith or your ability to believe that you're healed. Get your eyes off of you and get it onto his faithfulness to watch over his own word. There are times in our lives, and I know I'm speaking for all of us here today, that things that we might need seem so big, so far away. So it's like, and your mind immediately tells you, you don't have faith for that. I mean, that's just, I can't go there. I'm not ready to go there. Maybe someday. But right now where I'm at, I can't go there because the circumstances are overwhelming. The evidence in the natural is too far gone. I can't go there. And we think to ourselves, my faith just isn't that big. You see what you're focusing on? You're focusing on your faith. But you need to tell yourself, God's faithfulness is, it can go anywhere and do anything in a split second. God's faithfulness never fails. You might be unfaithful. You might waver in your faith, but his faithfulness never wavers. That's where we need to go in our faith. And his faithfulness towards you that never wavers, never loses power or changes, is not determined by your goodness or your ability to believe or even be good. But it is determined by your simply believing that he's faithful. You know, too many times we're trying to believe something with our natural minds that is not so in the natural. And I'll tell you, that's tough. You know, the Bible says by his stripes we're healed, and yet your whole body is screaming, sick, sick, sick. How did you believe? You know why? Because you're using your natural mind and you're checking out your natural body. But stop that. Get your mind on his faithfulness, not on your faith. God is faithful to perform his own word. Why? Because his faithfulness is not toward you, per se. You know that? Who is his faithfulness toward always? His son, Jesus. You see, that covenant of peace, wholeness, where God says, my peace I will never take. My wholeness, meaning nothing broken in your life, nothing lacking. You are complete in body, spirit, body, soul, and estate. In other words, you're a complete whole being. There's nothing lacking in your life. You know, nothing missing. That covenant of peace was not made with you. It was made with Jesus. Had it been made with you, we'd have lost it a long time. Because you got to understand what a covenant is. It's two parties coming together and swearing. And in this case, the blood of Jesus Christ sealed this covenant. And God the Father will honor what Jesus Christ, his Son, did at the cross. And Jesus said, by my stripe you are healed. Now, do you think that our Father is not going to honor that? Because if he didn't honor it, guess what? He's breaking covenant with his own Son. If he didn't heal everybody or save everybody that came to him through Jesus, he would be breaking his covenant. God is faithful. Get your eyes off of you. You are dead. Your life is hid with God in Christ. And everything that God does is because of Jesus. But you are the body of Jesus. So, of course, he is faithful. And sometimes it looks like he's faithful to us. And in the end, it is us. But what I'm saying is his faithfulness is because of the covenant that Jesus Christ made with him at the cross. And this covenant of peace, the Bible says, I will never remove from you, save you. Never. It is an everlasting covenant. You can take that to the bank. You need to get your eyes off of your faith, off of the enormity of the problem, and onto his faithfulness. And I remember in my own life, one time when I was battling with something that seemed overwhelming to me, and I just got to my wit's end with it, because I knew, I knew that I was not acting like a person in faith. I was miserable. I was in pain. And finally, one day, I said to the Lord in prayer, I said, you know, God, I don't know where to go anymore with this. You know, speaking positively and speaking the word of God. And I said, but you know, I know one thing. It is impossible for me to continue to go on this way. Because your word says it this way, and it's impossible. You see, without realizing it, what I was doing was I was transferring my faith onto his faithfulness of his own. This can't happen. It can't. Because you said, and you are faithful to your own word. Why is God's, another way of looking at it is the word, who is the word? What is the word? The word is Jesus Christ. And God is faithful to Jesus, who is the living word. And so let's not throw away our faith or think it's too big for us, because God's faithfulness extends anything we can even think or imagine in our lives. We just have to trust his faithfulness. We don't have to know the whole Bible and have all the weapons of faith at our disposal. Look at back in the Gospels when Jesus was walking the earth. People would come to him. It didn't matter who it was. Do you think they were even aware of the fact that they had faith or not faith? No. They were responding to what they saw Jesus doing. And they're thinking, hey, I want to get in on some of this. So when they came to him, they trusted that he would heal them just like he healed the guy before them. You see, they were trusting his faithfulness, not their faith. And when Jesus turned around and said to the centurion and to the lady, the Syrophoenician woman, great is your faith. Do you think those two even knew they had faith? No. It wasn't something they were trying to conjure up. Oh, I have to believe. I have to believe. The enemy has lied to us and twisted this faith into something it is absolutely not. It's not being just saying the word every perfect. No, it's just knowing and trusting his faithfulness to you in watching over his own word. He said it. What I'm believing God for is because his word tells me it's mine. Surely he's going to follow his own word and he's going to fulfill it in our lives. Therefore, be not anxious about anything. Trust God's faithfulness right to the end in providing whatever it is you need. It might be something, it's not about how big it is or how small it is. God, the Bible tells us, our Heavenly Father knows the things we have need of. You don't even have to tell him. He knows, he counts every hair daily on your head. Now you tell me he doesn't watch over you carefully. Don't be anxious for anything. Take no thought. This is where most of us miss the mark in our faith. Our minds are usually on our problems, looking for solutions, examining them from every angle, assessing them. Come on, we're all the same. We mull over it, stew over it, ponder it. But you know, there's a reason Abraham was called the father of faith. Let's go back and find out why he's called the father of faith. Romans chapter 4. We know that he fathered a child when he was 100 years old. And not only just because he was 100, but his wife was barren. He had a double whammy here. His wife was barren her whole life. They never could have children. So, I mean, hope is even lesser there. But you know, you got to remember, Abraham was not some fictional person. He was human with the same feelings and emotions as you, as me, and as every human being. Yeah, and I said before, he did not have the spirit of truth, witness on the inside of him. So what was his secret, so to speak, in having such strong faith? Well, it tells us in Romans chapter 4, verse 19, and I believe 19 is the scripture number, not just, it's done on purpose by the Holy Spirit, because 19 actually is symbolic in the Bible for faith. The number 19 is faith. So Romans 4, 19. And God, and Abraham, being not weak in faith, here's the key. He considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither did he consider the deadness of his wife's womb. Considered not. What does the word considered mean? When you consider something, it means to observe fully, to mentally perceive, to mull over, to study very carefully. He considered not his own body now dead. Considered not. This is the key to strong faith. Consider not your problems. You know, if we spend as much time considering our solution as we did our problems, wow. But it's human nature. And, you know, you got to remember, it's the very thing that brought Adam and Eve down back into the garden. Had the enemy not come along and said, oh, are you able to eat all the trees in the garden? And he brought her mind to consider the one tree she wasn't about able to eat or wasn't supposed to eat. You see, had he not ever tempted her, she would have probably never eaten. Because her mind wouldn't even have gone there. She had all the trees in the garden to enjoy. Why would you even be concerned about the one tree you can't eat? But no, and the enemy will come along and he'll say to you, ooh. And he'll use the first person. Oh, I need to think about this. I need to consider this. I need to. And you think it's you, but it's the enemy drawing your attention to your problems. Because immediately you're going to say, oh, what am I going to do? What should I do, Lord? Oh, and you think you're being religious because you're asking God what you should do. And God says, consider not your problems. Abraham considered not his dead body, nor the deadness of his wife's womb. He saw only God's solution or God's promise to him. And this promise from God, guess where it came from? It came, the promise that God had given him that he would be a father, came through Sarah, who represents his picture of grace. God's promises come through his grace. Without grace, we can't even have faith. Consider not your problems. Did you know that the thing you give consideration to, you give power to? It starts to grow. The more you consider and mull over a problem, the bigger it becomes. And the harder it is to. There's nothing that works greater and faster than ignoring something. Have you ever had a problem in your life or something that's been kind of bothering you? And all of a sudden, in the middle of that, some other thing, you become very busy, something else happens, and you get your mind off of that little problem that you seem to have. And by the time you've gone through this other thing, you look back and you think, hey, it's gone. I wonder what happened. I don't know what happened. It just disappeared. Did you know that what you ignore decreases? You're actually cursing it in your life. And what you give weight to grows. So considering something is giving weight to it. Giving your mind to anything is giving weight to, giving some sort of an importance to it. Don't give anything from the pits of hell any importance, because Jesus Christ already conquered it at the cross. So do not consider your problems. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, let us lay aside the weight that so easily besets us. What is that weight that holds us back? Unbelief. And let us look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now that word looking is to gaze intently, to look carefully, considering all things. So don't consider your problems. Consider the solution. Who is Jesus? Great is the peace. Okay, shalom. Great is the peace and undisturbed composure of the man whose mind is stayed on him. In other words, you consider Jesus Christ and the cross, not your problems. And I guarantee you, when you start considering him and all he's done continually, and you continue to remind yourself that God is faithful always to what Jesus has done, I guarantee you, whatever it is you're believing God for will begin to happen supernaturally. It's a flow. It's a flow. It should never be, yes, God does perform miracles where it's a big burst of power. But God's way for most of his children is just a flow. It's a flow. It just happens. You have no explanation for it, how it happened, but all you know is it just began to happen. And that's God's supernatural way of us walking in the Spirit, of us receiving wholeness of this kingdom life that's already been paid for. But we must close down stress, anxiety, worries, fears, close it off, and let the Spirit of God. Amen. And you know, living in this time when others see the flow of God's goodness, God's grace, His prosperity, whatever it may be, it will show in this world of darkness. Amen? Amen. We're going to close and have communion now.